We're turning tonight to the first chapter of the book of Acts for our Bible reading, Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning up the passage, let me give you one word of welcome tonight in the Saviour's name. It's good to see all who are gathered here for our time of prayer. And we welcome our sister Margaret Russell also. If I had known she was going to be here tonight, I'd have asked her to say something about Kenya, but she's on holidays, so we'll let her have her holiday tonight. But it's nice to see her, and we trust that God will bless her as she meets with us here this evening. If I can remind the members of the committee that we have a brief committee meeting tonight. We weren't able to have it last night, we're going to have that tonight, so just for a short time after the prayer meeting, if the members of the committee could wait behind, please. Acts chapter 1, as I mentioned on the Lord's Day, this being the last Tuesday in the month, and we've been setting these Tuesdays apart, especially thinking about our gospel mission in November time with the Reverend Fletcher coming over. And I want to do that again tonight, giving the majority of the time to prayer. But before we do that, I want to read and comment on some of the verses in Acts chapter 1. Let's read from the opening verse of the chapter. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We'll finish at verse 8 tonight, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verse 8 that I want to draw your attention to for a little time before we come to prayer. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. First century Christianity was noted for the emphasis it placed on two great aspects of vital godliness. One was true prayer, for the early New Testament church certainly knew how to pray. Prayer was not viewed as just a ceremony or just a ritual, rather it was considered as the heart and soul of communion with God. The church in the book of Acts prayed with a measure of fervency and a measure of unity that is rarely seen in modern times. They simply took God at his word. They believed the promises, and they pleaded their case at the throne of grace. They wrestled in prayer not to persuade God that God might bless them, but to present the promises of God back to him in prayer, and therefore to expect the blessing from the Lord. There was an understanding in the early church of that very simple truth that sometimes we are apt to forget, the simple truth that God answers prayer. The second great emphasis and second great aspect of first century Christianity was its evangelism. And it never ceases to amaze me to read of the efforts that the church made in order to preach the gospel. I think it's good for us to remember that the apostles lived in days of open paganism. Christianity was largely unknown during the times that are covered in the book of Acts. Hearts and minds were entrenched either in dead Judaism or in dark heathenism. Men worshipped unknown gods, and the message of Christ was largely unknown and largely unwanted. And yet for all of that, the apostles and the followers of Christ that made up the church at that time were very earnest and very effective in their gospel ministry. They did not keep the message to themselves. They went everywhere preaching the word. You have a record of that in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 13 also, and later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And there's a reference there that's very, very interesting, because the Thessalonians heard the gospel in Acts chapter 17. And they believed the gospel, even though there was persecution at that time. And a church was formed in that city. And the interesting thing is that when that church was formed in Thessalonica, they in turn began to spread the gospel also. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, Paul commends them saying, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." So once these believers in Thessalonica had received the gospel, they had trusted Christ as their Savior, part of their immediate witness for the Lord resulted in them spreading forth. And the word has the idea of thundering forth, sounding forth, the message of the gospel. They did not keep that to themselves. And you'll discover in 1 Thessalonians especially the emphasis there was upon them receiving the word of God, and then in turn spreading forth the word of the Lord. And right throughout the book of Acts especially, and the record of the formation and the furtherance of the gospel in those early days, those twin aspects of vital Christianity come very much to the fore. The church could pray, and alongside the praying of the church, you have the preaching of the church. And of course those two aspects are indispensable in any work for God. And that thought brings me back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. These are very familiar words. I think it's interesting when you read what the apostles are asking, the disciples are asking in verse 6. They're saying to the Savior, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord says to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There are things that are not revealed," Christ is saying. "There are things that you are not meant to know. Things that have not been told to you. But one thing that I will say to you," Christ is effectively saying, "ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's almost as if the Savior is saying, "Do not concern yourself with these matters about times and seasons and what the Lord is going to do in regard to the kingdom of Israel and the future there. Concern yourself especially with this matter of going forth and fulfilling the Great Commission." And that's what you have in the book of Acts. You have the outworking, the outfolding of the church's effort to fulfill the Great Commission. And you have in verse 8 of this chapter God's program for evangelism. As we come to think about the plans we're making for the mission, I think it's important for us just to note some of the terms and statements that are made in this text of Scripture. With that theme in mind, the theme of evangelism, notice the purpose of evangelism. What is the church's primary function? That question, unfortunately, at least the answer to that question, unfortunately, has changed and varied with the passing of time. Some are now suggesting that the church is here to meet social needs. In fact, there are some who suggest that the church primarily ought to be voicing its view on environmental needs. Some are saying the church ought to provide some kind of spiritual entertainment. Some are saying that we've got to produce a feel-good factor so that people among the daily grind of life can feel good about themselves, that the church ought to fill a gap in their lives and let them get on with the rest of their lives in some measure of peace. That's not the primary function of the Church of Christ. The primary function of the church is to exalt, glorify, and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that truth impacts upon our evangelism. Notice what is said in verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Unto me. Now Christ is the speaker here, and therefore what he is emphasizing is that the early believers were to speak of Christ. This was their purpose. This was the purpose of their evangelism. This was the purpose of their service for God, that they might make much of Jesus Christ, that they might witness of him. If you turn back in your Bible to the terms of Luke chapter 24 and verse 48, because a similar word, the same word is used there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 48. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples before he ascends back to heaven. And he says there in verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. It's the same term that's used in our text. You shall be witnesses unto me. Ye are witnesses of these things. What things was Christ speaking of there? Well, he speaks of verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, what they were to take and preach in Jerusalem and in all other nations, and notice it was the same message that was to be preached at Jerusalem and across the world. What they were to preach was that Christ came, Christ suffered, Christ died, and then Christ rose again. And that repentance was to be preached. That was the message that the church was commissioned to bring to a perishing world, given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And believe me, that's the purpose of evangelism. That's the purpose of a gospel mission. That's the purpose of our regular Lord's Day services. It's the purpose of children's work, youth work, outreach work, that we present to a dying world the message of a living and saving Savior. The death of Christ, the life and death and resurrection of Christ, are to be the main planks of our witnessing for the Savior. And I say that because that's the message that God has ordained should be preached. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's also the message that guilty sinners need to hear. What really is the point of telling a lost soul about social ills or social answers to social ills, when the greatest need of his soul is the need of salvation? It's also the message that God has been pleased to use with powerful effect right throughout history: the preaching of Christ crucified. Witnessing unto me. The purpose of it, the purpose of our labours as we approach the mission, is to present to the people, especially of this area, the message that Jesus saves. Paul spoke when he came to Corinth that he desired to know nothing among the people there save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's not just some cliche statement that's used, or we take as a model text, or that we like to boast about in that sense. It ought to be really the essential ministry of the church: Christ crucified. And whether we speak of evangelism organized by the church by way of a mission, or personally, when you're witnessing to family or friends or workmates or whatever, we very simply need to get to the cross and speak to perishing souls of Christ. Not of a denomination, not of some creed, but of Christ himself. And that necessitates one thing. It necessitates that we know Christ and we commune with Christ often ourselves. If we're going to be effective in our outreach, and I'm concentrating tonight not so much on the aspect of praying for the mission, but we will come to that as we get to prayer, it's not just enough to pray. We need to invite people in. We need to speak to souls about their need of Christ. We need to resolve before God, as God gives us help and strength, that as the mission approaches, as the invitations are prepared, that we will do our utmost, every one of us, to do what we can to bring souls in under the preaching of the word. And if we're going to speak of Christ,
We need to know him. We need to be in fellowship with Christ. And if we are, and if we sit at his feet, as we pondered last Tuesday night, if we sit at Christ's feet, we will want to speak of him. There will be within our souls a burden to tell others of Jesus Christ. There will be within our hearts a burden to see lost sinners come and know the Saviour whom we know and love also. But the purpose of our evangelism is that we would witness of Christ. Notice the place for evangelism. The book of Acts records the various missionary journeys that the church was involved in. You have a record, especially of Paul's missionary journeys to those various lands and various cities. And of course, the church needs a worldwide missionary vision. That's undoubted. It's essential that the Church of Christ, a denomination like ours, has a burden for the mission field across the world. I'm thankful that we do have that, and let's pray that God would extend it and God would deepen it. But notice the words of verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Back there in Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples at that time that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Then he adds these words in verse 47, among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 24, reference is made to this work of evangelizing, this work of preaching, beginning for the apostles, beginning at Jerusalem. It's recorded there again in chapter 1 and verse 8 of the book of Acts, that they were to be witnesses unto Christ, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Jerusalem's first. Why is that significant for us? Well, these apostles were to commence at home. These words were spoken in Jerusalem. Spoken to men who lived in Jerusalem, who laboured in Jerusalem. And Christ was saying to them, this is where you are to start. Before you go into all Judea, before you go to Samaria, before you go to the uttermost parts of the world, you've got to start at home. You've got to start in this city. You've got to start just exactly where you are. I think that truth is borne out in John chapter 4 with the woman of Samaria, when she came to the well to draw water and Christ was there, and Christ entered into that conversation with her and she was converted. We read in verse 28 of that chapter, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She went back into the place where she came from. She didn't set her sights on some faraway land. First of all, she went to men that she knew. And notice what she does. She speaks immediately of Christ. Is not this the Christ? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of that woman, because she came and testified, he told me all that ever I did. She simply testified of Christ, but she testified in the city that was her own city. She commenced at home. Is that not what Christ was telling the man who was possessed with the demons in Mark chapter 5, when he had been delivered from that legion of demons that had possessed him? Sitting in his right mind and clothed and sitting at the feet of Christ, and as Christ was departing from that area, that man wanted to go with him, and he prayed that he might be with the Saviour. That was his prayer, that was his desire. Remember what Christ said to him in Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Go home. Go home. Start at the beginning. Believer, that's what this mission really is all about. We must start in our own Jerusalem. And our own Jerusalem is here. And while it's important and vital that we have an interest, both prayerfully and practically, in our works across the world, let's have a burden for our own local mission field here. Right around the church, right around this district, there are numerous homes, countless homes, that need Christ to be the head of them. Countless souls who are yet unsaved. Countless young people who fritter away their time, waste their substance in the entertainment places and the dens of iniquity of this world. And we are to be witnesses of Christ on our own doorstep. They say charity begins at home. How much more so evangelism? And it may be that you'll have opportunity to speak to people just where you live, or where you work, or people you meet in the course of your business who live around this area. But let's make it our business to witness to them of Christ. I've mentioned already that verse in Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The verse goes on to speak further of the testimony of those believers in that same verse where Paul commends them, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, what does that indicate to you? That here were people who loved the Lord. And such was their love for Christ that it was evident to those who watched them that Paul did not need to say anything. It was evident to those who watched them that they belonged to Christ. Now, I know tonight that witnessing at home, witnessing within our own area, sometimes is the hardest place to witness for Christ. And if we're going to witness of the Saviour, then we need to know the Saviour. And if we're going to witness at home and be effective in Jerusalem, in our Jerusalem, that requires something very important too. It requires a godly testimony. It requires that we not only talk of Christ, but that we live Christ. We live Christ. Believer, that is so important. I knew of a man who lived in outside a little town, and he had a dreadful reputation amongst the young people of that area. If they kicked the football into his garden, he wouldn't have returned it, he just knifed it and burst it. It wasn't just once or twice, just repeatedly throughout the summer, he just burst the ball. Then when you go around outreach and ask those children to come to the church that man went to, there was no response. Because they identified him with the church and the church with him. He had no testimony in the area. And if we're going to witness for Christ and effectively testify for him and seek to encourage souls to come in under the sound of the word of God, as undoubtedly it is our desire to do, let's not just talk as believers, let's live as believers too. That's how it was in Thessalonica. Those Christians, their faith was spread abroad. It was clear here were men and women who loved Christ, and their words matched their life. And may that be true of us as well. There's the purpose of our evangelism. It's the witness of Christ. There's the place of our evangelism. We are to commence at home. And there's something we can do for the Saviour right where we are. Then you notice the power for evangelism, because Christ gives a promise here. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You'll notice that the promise was given before. In verse 4 there's reference to that, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost
not many days hence. Christ was saying, there's power here for you to do this. You can't do it in your own strength. But if we know the power of the Spirit of God upon us, then we will be able to do it. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about, of course, when they went to pray and the Spirit of God came down in power and filled them. And what was the outworking of that filling? It wasn't the excesses that you see in the charismatic movement. The outworking of being filled with the Holy Ghost was that those men lifted up their voice and they preached Christ. And as they preached Christ, fear fell upon the whole area and many were added to the church. And as men and women, unconverted men and women, could see what God was doing, souls were being saved, lives were being changed, the power of God was evident, fear came upon every soul. Now there's the power of a godly testimony. Now those apostles were weak of themselves, they were just men, but they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And tonight, as we get to pray, we need to pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If we're going to know the Lord's blessing, if we're going to know help in our witnessing and in our outreach work and in the preparation for the mission and in the mission itself, we need to pray that God will fill us with His Spirit and fill His servant who comes to preach with His Spirit, and that God will pour out His Spirit in a mighty way across this whole district. That souls who for so long have shown no interest will suddenly be convicted of sin and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God has a program for evangelism. It is that we would be witnesses unto Him, first of all in Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And He has promised us the power to do such a thing. And may God grant us help tonight as we pray that He will come down amongst us in this prayer meeting and baptize us with the Holy Ghost, and that this might be the set time to favor Zion. May God bless His word to our hearts. May He set our souls on fire tonight as we think about the mission, that we will determine with God's help and with God's power that we will do all that we can to encourage as many as possible in under the sound of the word. Let's pray with fervency and with unity that God will graciously answer prayer in the saving of souls.